And those actually are $300 shoes from Nike. Emily looked it up. We need the latest smartphone available. Got to have the latest one. We're still paying for the first one, but the new one came out and it does one thing that the other one doesn't do. We need a bigger house or a bigger car. Maybe a smaller car with the way gas prices are, huh? Sometimes we say that we need something, but we really don't need it, do we? We want it. The dictionary says that need is a condition requiring supply of relief, a physiological or psychological requirement for the well-being of an organism. Look at your neighbor and tell him you're my favorite organism. But that's what it says a need is, but our greatest need is not mentioned in that definition. I think it was Webster's, and he's pretty good. He was a godly man, but he's long gone. And I think they missed that, because what is our greatest need? Our greatest need is spiritual. And that definition talks about something that you need for your well-being. And these things are spiritual. Certainly we need physical things in life. We need food and shelter. And Liz asked me one time, "Do you need me?" I said, "Let me think about it. I need air. I need food. Sometimes I need you to get me some food. How's that?" That's not original. I heard a comedian say that years ago. But many people need, or they think that they need, the things of this world for their well-being. But our real need is a spiritual need. And if that is not met, not only are you going to lack well-being here on earth, but for eternity. Amen? You know, and even here on this earth, as we're walking around in the flesh, how many now have well-being in your life because of Jesus? Amen. Before you can have it, people don't really have it. Without Jesus, they don't have well-being. They're not okay. And they try to fill that need with physical and material things. Many people live for this life only. Their focus is on the things of the world. And the things that the world can never satisfy. Amen? You get the $300 Nikes, guess what? Next year a new set's going to come out. And you're going to want those. Same thing with the phones. And people line up. You know, the phone thing is just, you know, well, here's version 4. And people are lined up at the, you know, the opening day of it, lined up for blocks so they can get in and try and buy one of these things. And most of the time it doesn't do anything more than the old one does. It's not a need. And these things will never satisfy because a new one's going to come out. Amen? And that lifestyle, depending on material things for your well-being, always demands more and more to keep us satisfied. There's no satisfaction in it. Now, not all the things of this natural life are a bad thing that we try to seek fulfillment in. You know, they include friends and family and commitments, hard work, things like that. But the point is, they cannot meet our greatest need. You can climb the ladder at work until you're on the top. It's not going to meet your spiritual need. Amen? Right? Even a family. You can have a great family, a loving relationship with your husband or wife, great kids who never disobey. Amen, somebody? But that's not going to fulfill your greatest need, and that greatest need is your spiritual need. It is your relationship with Jesus Christ. So this morning, I would like to continue my sermon series on Lazarus. I didn't plan on doing a sermon series on Lazarus, but the Lord keeps every week. Just continue on. How many have learned a lot from the Lord through, you know, through the story, the account of Lazarus? There's a lot to learn from this passage of Scripture. So far, if you remember, we looked at the purpose for Lazarus' death. And last time, we looked at Martha's faith and what we could learn from that. And you may remember the main point. If you will believe, you will... Come on, somebody. See the glory of God. That was disappointing. This morning, almost everyone in the congregation came forward saying they wanted a deeper walk with Jesus. They wanted to be filled with the Holy Spirit. They wanted to see revival in the church. They wanted to commit to the Lord in a deeper way. You wanted to desire to see God work in your life. And I was overwhelmed by that. Because the Lord's working. Amen? The Lord's working. Praise His name. We want to see revival. We want to see the lost get saved. We want to be a light to those around us and reaching people for Jesus Christ. And the Lord laid it on my heart that morning, when everyone was at the altar, that it didn't end with the altar call. That was only the beginning. It didn't end when you went out that door or when you went home. How many are sticking to it? Just a few? How many are sticking to it? You're seeking, you're believing, you're hanging in there. Thank you, Lord. The Lord laid it on my heart to tell you it was going to take work, and it was going to take serious seeking of the Lord. And I hope everyone is sticking with that. And if not, you can start all over today. Amen. I hope you're seeking the Lord for those things. I hope you're seeking for the baptism of the Holy Spirit if you've not been filled yet. I hope you're seeking for strength to be a better witness and to grow in Christ. But this time, we're going to look at Mary. Looked at Martha last time. We're going to look at Mary, the sister of Lazarus and Martha. Main text this morning is John 11, 28 through 37. And when she had said these things, she went her way and secretly called Mary, her sister, saying, "The teacher has come." Now, New King James has teacher. Some other versions have master. It means the same thing. But she said, "The master has come and is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to him. Now Jesus had not yet came into the town, but was in the place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her at her house and comforting her, when they saw Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, "She is going to the tomb to weep there." Then Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him. She fell down at his feet, saying, "Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died." Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in his spirit and was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" They said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." And some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also have kept this man from dying?" The first real need of man is the glorious message of Jesus Christ. Amen? In verse 28, Martha went out to her sister Mary with that wonderful message that the Master has come. Praise the Lord. Now in this text, it means that Martha told her sister that Jesus had come to them during this specific time of their trouble. You know, he physically came. But how many know he actually came to this world on our behalf? We talked about that during communion a little bit. So we can kind of see a parallel. And again, you know, in the text, it's talking about what really happened, you know, in that day in history. But the fact of the matter is, it was good news to Mary, wasn't it? And it's good news to us. The Master has come. And that is the good news of the gospel. Jesus has come. Praise the Lord, somebody. He is God in the flesh. And He has come to this world. There is no hope without Him. He is our real need. Man is lost in sin and bound for an eternity in hell. That's not popular preaching these days. No. It's all a wonderful life and, you know, God loves you and you're awesome and... But the fact of the matter is, how many know we're not awesome? Come on. We were wretched. And I'm sorry if that offends you, but that's what the Bible says. We're wretched. There is none who do good. No, not one, the Bible says. I quoted Isaiah this morning. We like sheep, have gone astray. But the good news, hallelujah, the message of the gospel, our greatest need, our real need, the good news is that Jesus has come. The Master has come. Again, man is lost in sin and bound for an eternity in hell, separated from God. The Bible tells us that all have sinned. But the Master has come. And He is the solution. Amen? He came to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15 says, "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief." That's what Paul said, "of whom I am chief." You know why he said that? Because he didn't meet me yet. I'm chief. Anybody else here think they're the chief of sinners? Come on. I like, was it John Bunyan wrote that book? "Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners." Wow! Just the title. Amen? Gives me goosebumps. But He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, and that is good news. Amen. Come on, somebody. Amen. That is good news. That is the glorious message of the gospel, that the Master has come, and not only did He come to save us, but He promised that He would be with us. Have you felt His presence? Have you experienced it? When you're in the midst of a trial, when you have a great need, when you are stressed and don't know what to do, but then you remember His promise. Right? Anyone know what I'm saying? You remember His promise, and what happens? We feel His presence. We feel His care, His comforting. And you realize that the Master has come, and then what happens? Peace. Anyone? Hope. Faith. Trust. And this is in a trial. The Master has come, and He came for us. And if you remember what happened to Martha, going back to verse 27, she said to Him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that You are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world." Now, she had doubt. She had worry. But in the midst of all that, her brother just died. She was stressed. Jesus hadn't come in time, so she thought. And her brother was dead. But in the midst of this, she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe." Oh, we need to do that. Amen. We need to do that. In the midst of our trials, "Yes, Lord, I believe." This is very important, and too often we forget that. We worry needlessly. Needlessly, because we forget His promises. He said that He would never leave us or forsake us. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Hallelujah. Like Martha, we need to remember who He is. The Christ, the Son of God, that has come into the world. And I want to tell you this morning, the Master has come. So then Martha goes to her sister. "The Master has come and is calling for you." Whew. Isn't that good? The Master has come and is calling for you. Notice that He is the Master. The Master. He is the one and only. He is God in the flesh, and He has come. Again, we need to remember that. We need to remember who Jesus is. And when we remember who Jesus is, then we need to take our problems and compare them side by side. Amen? And get another perspective. And how are our problems going to stand up to Jesus? Amen? Do you serve a great God? Do you serve Jesus, the Christ, the Son of God, the Creator, the Master of everything? Then let's remember who He is. Like she said, "You are the Christ, the Son of God." Amen. He's the Master. He's the only one. We compare our problems and suddenly we have a different perspective. Instead of a perspective of worry and strife, we have a perspective of faith and peace. Say amen if anyone knows what I'm talking about. Amen. The one who can meet my need has come. It's the glorious message of the gospel. I love that song that we sing. "He is here. Hallelujah. He is here. Amen. He is here. Holy, holy. I will bless His name again. He is here. Listen closely. He is here. Hear Him calling out your name. He is here and you can touch Him and you will never be the same. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Glory to God. He is calling your name. Hear Him calling out your name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Not only has He come into the world to save sinners, but He's calling you. You, as an individual. He cares about you. He knows how many hairs are on your head. He knows every detail about you. And He is calling for you. Get that. Son of God. Almighty God. Everlasting Father. The beginning and the end. Jesus. The Christ. The Messiah. The Anointed One is calling for you. Hallelujah. What do we need? I asked you that in the beginning. What do you need? We need Jesus. Amen. He has come, and like Mary, He's calling for you. And I want to ask you this morning, have you heard that call? Have you heard that call? Thank you, Lord. Matthew 11, 28, 29, Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." My yoke, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. So the first real need, again, is the message of the gospel that Jesus has come and He calls for us. Glory to God. Thank you, Lord. The second real need is the response to that call. What is the right response to Jesus' call? Listen to verse 29 and 30. As soon as she heard that, okay, Martha said, "The Master's come, is calling for you." As soon as she heard that, she arose quickly and came to Him. Now, Jesus had not yet come to town, but was in a place where Martha met Him. It says she arose quickly. Do you remember when He called you? Do you remember responding to that call? Glory to God. That's a good memory right there. Amen? Thank you, Lord. When I got saved, I was probably the first one at the altar. Because I was a mess. But I ended up coming to this church. Not really seeking God. But by the time the altar call came, Jesus was calling me. He was calling me out of my old lifestyle. And as soon as Pastor Lay gave the altar call, I looked at Liz and said, "Let's go." And I made a beeline for the altar. Thank you, Jesus. I heard Jesus call and I came to Him. He met my need and changed my life forever. Anyone else? Many people hear that call but don't respond. Jesus said, "I stand at the door and I knock." But we hesitate or ignore it. For whatever reason, fear, worrying, what people will think. Unsure maybe that we can make the commitment, unwillingness to surrender. Whatever. We hear Jesus calling, but we sit. We don't move. We don't respond to that call. And I'm not just talking about salvation. I'm talking about when He calls you to do something, or calls you to pray for someone, or calls you to come forward for prayer, for healing, whatever, we need to respond to that call. Amen? That is our need. We need to respond to that call. Forget your fear. Amen? Has anyone ever come to Him and received something bad? No. The point is this. You have a need. Maybe it's salvation. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not saved. Maybe it's healing. Whatever the need, Jesus is saying, you have a need, but I am the answer. You are weary and heavy laden. Come to me. He is calling, come to me, and I will give you rest. How many have something you need rest from? Maybe a burden of sin and guilt. Family problems, financial problems, emotional problems, sickness, anger. We should respond the way Mary did. Arise quickly and go to Him. I stand at the door and I knock. The message of Christ and His call should stir us to move. We should run to Him. He will take that burden. He will give us forgiveness, peace, and rest. Note some things about Mary's response. She didn't hesitate. She made her own decision. Right? She left her friends and neighbors behind. And she didn't consider the distance. Jesus wasn't in town yet. But she arose and went to Him. She wasn't worried about counting the cost. She just ran to Him, and we need to make that response. So number one need is we need the message. Amen? Number two, we need to respond to the message. And number three, He then needs to minister and be ministered to. Verse 31, then the Jews who were with her in the house and comforting her, when they saw that Mary rose up quickly and went out, they followed her, saying, she is going to the tomb to weep there. Family and friends were at the house, why? To comfort Mary and Martha. They had lost their brother Lazarus. Death had come into the family, and they were grieving. But all the friends, this is what means when they say the Jews, all their friends and family were gathered around them. Well, Mary suddenly got up and left. But they followed her, saying, she's going to the tomb to weep. We're going with her. We're going to stick by her side. Amen? This is a good example for the body of Christ in the local assembly to be there for each other. You can bring great comfort just by being there for people when they're hurting. Okay? Many of us fear, I won't know what to say. I won't ask you for hands, but I think a lot of them would go up. You know what? I don't know what to say. I've discussed this with Pastor Lay. He don't know what to say. But we depend on the Holy Spirit. And you know what? You don't have to say anything. Just give him a big hug. Amen. Just being there for them. Amen? And because they stuck by her side, guess what happened? They too came face to face with Jesus. There's something special and sweet about the communion you have with a brother and sister in the Lord when they or you have a need and you're there for each other. How many know in this congregation we need to be there for each other? And how many have ever experienced that? There's a great bond and closeness in your relationship when you're there for somebody. You know, even somebody's in a hospital, you go visit them, you get a different bond. Amen? Anyone know what I'm saying? You get a different bond and a closeness in your relationship with them. And as you comfort them and as the Holy Spirit brings peace, you get to experience the presence of the Lord. Like Mary and Martha. I mean, you ever been with somebody, maybe they're going through death or something, and you're there for them as a brother or sister in the Lord, a family of God. You're there for them, and you're comforting them, and then you see peace come on them. You're experiencing the presence of the Lord. Because only the Lord can do that. That's why you don't need to know what to say. Because you're not going to comfort them. You're going to be there for them, and the Lord's going to comfort them. Amen? He's going to give you that gift. We need each other. That is why the Scripture tells us not to forsake the assembling together. God chooses and uses the church family to minister to His children, and it gives us strength. Those who followed Mary got to see Jesus, a great miracle, and many of them became believers. Those who were ministering got ministered to. Isn't that great? When we minister to our unsaved family, our friends or our neighbors, okay, we're kind of turning it around here. You're not just brothers and sisters in the Lord ministering to one another, but when we reach out and minister to those around us, unsaved people, you know, some of these people that were following Mary and Martha weren't believers. But what happened? They became believers. So as we reach out and show love to our family, friends, co-workers, and neighbors, many of them can come to Christ. How many know that's a good thing? Amen? So again, our first need is the message of the gospel. Second is to respond to the call. Third, to minister and be ministered to. And the fourth one is confession. Okay? I'm not talking about going into some little booth and telling some man what you did wrong. We have access to the Holy of Holies on our own. Verse 32, then when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet saying, Lord, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. Now you may remember Martha said the same thing. And we talked about how it showed in a way that that was a complaining faith. Lord, man, if Jesus would have just been there, then my brother wouldn't have died, right? Kind of a doubtful faith or a limiting faith, a disappointed faith. But at the same time, it is faith. Okay, the statement she makes is, if you had been there, my brother would not have died. So what does that tell us? That she had faith on what Jesus was able to do. She had faith that Jesus could have healed Lazarus. So that was a confession of faith. This is important. Man needs a confession of faith. It's not just a religion that we follow and are unsure of, but it's an expression of faith in Christ. Okay, in other words, you're not coming to church and, well, you know, I think this is the right way. The Bible kind of makes sense. You know, I like the people. Some of you come, but I really don't know. How many are sure of your salvation? Amen. See, it's not a dead dry religion where you're taking your best guess and you're hoping for the best. Amen? I didn't even mean to rhyme right there. It is a confession, an expression of your faith in who Jesus is. It's not just what I believe, it's what I know. Somebody? It's what I know. Making a confession of faith edifies a person. It takes your faith and builds on it. It reminds us of who Jesus is and that He is with me, His power, His loving care, and His promises. And sometimes we need to be reminded of that. And Doug, we touched on that this morning in Sunday school about affirming our faith. That we need to do that. And that's the point I'm trying to make this morning. And sometimes we even need to say it out loud. Amen? Sometimes I'll do that when I get worried or stressed about something. I'll say out loud, Jesus is with me. He's going to get me through it. It's going to be okay. Or I'll say to Liz, it's going to be okay, right, honey? She says, right. You know what? That sounds like a simple thing, but that builds up my faith. Because I'm saying out loud that I trust Jesus. I'm saying out loud, He loves me. I'm saying out loud, He cares for me. I'm saying out loud, it's going to be okay. Because I believe that. Do you believe that? Speaking out loud, my confession of faith in Christ builds me up and it reminds me to trust Jesus. He has never let me down. I've been serving Him for about 23 years now. He's never let me down. Amen? Can anyone else witness to that? Thank you, Lord. Now, some of you may fall out with me on this one, but I don't believe you. I'm talking about speaking out loud, confessions of faith. And again, I hope you don't get mad at me, but I'm going to say this. I don't believe the teaching is out there that says, speak it and it will happen. You know, blab it and grab it, they say. I don't believe we have that kind of power. I think God is the creator. I think God is the power, okay? Only God has that power. And if you notice, this teaching almost always centers around prosperity, okay? Not teaching about reaching the lost or being obedient to the Lord or being a better servant or sacrifice. Okay? Now let me share one example with you. I won't name the person who said it. This is what I'm talking about. And you tell me whether you think this is scriptural. What do you need? Start creating it. Start speaking about it. Start speaking it into being. Speak to your billfold. Say, you big, thick billfold full of money. Speak to your checkbook. Say, you checkbook you. You have never been so prosperous since I owned you. You're just jammed full of money. This is a direct quote. This is a teaching that people follow. Is it scriptural? No. No. I also don't believe in not saying that you're sick when you're sick. I've heard people absolutely freak out when you say that you're sick. Don't claim it! Let me ask you, how are you supposed to come to the elders of the church like Jacob did? Didn't he have to tell us that he was sick? Come on. He wasn't claiming anything. Because he said that he was sick, didn't make that happen. That didn't make that pain happen in his leg. Come on, somebody. And there's so much of that out there. Erroneous, non-biblical, non-scriptural nonsense. If you can't say you're sick and someone asks you how you're feeling, and you say, I'm fine, oh, thank you, it is lying. Now, nothing wrong with saying, I'm really hurting, I'm really sick, but I am believing Jesus for my healing. That's a positive confession of faith. Faith in Christ, not in words, not in faith, faith in faith, not on our own power. But with that said, I do believe that what we speak does affect us. Okay? Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. This scripture is often erroneously used as a proof text for the name it and claim it teaching. It's not what it means. The New Testament says that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? A person's life is evidenced by what he does with his tongue. That's how it's a meter of what a person's life, what their heart is like. By the same token, a person's life largely reflects the fruit of his tongue. Amen? What do I mean by that? To speak life, as that proverb says, is to speak what God says about the situation on any issue of life. Speaking the positive, God is in control. Amen? Jesus is with me. Speaking about the promises found in the Word of God. This is that confession of faith that I'm talking about, and there is power there. Because what happens? It builds our faith, and faith is required if we're going to see God's work. Again, if you will believe, you will see the glory of God. It requires faith. Now that's speaking life. And the opposite is speaking death or doubt and negative things, which tears down our faith. Oh man, we're going to lose the house. We can't pay the bills. I got this pain in my side. It's probably cancer. Now that's not going to make you get cancer. No, they teach it. Come on, am I preaching right? It's not going to make you get cancer. You don't have that kind of power. But your attitude can affect the way you feel. Amen? If you're down and singing the blues all the time, you're going to feel down. And you're going to be singing the blues all the time. Amen? Could be worse. You could be singing country. James 1, 6, and 7 says, but let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like the wave of a sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. For he is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Got to have faith, amen? And what happens? We build our faith. You know, another false teaching goes along with that is, if you only speak positive things, only positive things will happen to you. Can I get a witness to that? No. False teaching. False teaching. When the negatives happen, and they will, confess your faith that Jesus will get you through it as He promised. Amen? The Psalms are a good example. David was in great stress. And, you know, a bunch of people trying to kill him, and he's hiding out in caves and everything else. And he writes about that. He laments. So most of the Psalms are blues songs. He's speaking negative things. Woe is me. I'm destitute. I'm lonely. God has forsaken me, even says. But if you look, most if not all the Psalms, when you get down to the end, confession of faith. But God is able to save to the uttermost. But God is with me. And but God will deliver me. Do you see it? Amen? So he is talking about the troubles, but then in the end, he's confessing his faith in God. And again, how can you speak in faith that Jesus will deliver you from your troubles if you can't speak about your troubles? Make sense? In fact, the disciples not only talked about their troubles, but they thanked God for them. We know that they were beaten for their faith. That's not positive confession. But we thank God that we were counted worthy to suffer for His name. Ooh, suffer. Thought that wasn't supposed to happen. Come on. Start making a confession of faith when you're in trouble and see what that does to your faith. Again, it's not the words. It's your faith. You have to believe it. You cannot be the double-minded man. If you have trouble believing it, what do we do? Read the Word. Read what God has done. and what He has promised to believers, because faith comes by hearing, come on, and hearing by the Word of God. I like what the one man in the New Testament said, "Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." Anyone relate to that? Yeah. And when we speak those things, again, it's not the words, but we're hearing the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Read the Word. Read His promises. Say over and over, "Jesus is going to get me through this," and it ends up building up your faith. One more point. I got a couple more minutes. I know it's late, but we had communion and everything. You with me? Come on. You with me? I only need three. That'll work. So we got the message of the gospel, the response to the call of Jesus to minister and be ministered to, a confession of faith, and the last one is compassion that we see in this text. We see the need, again, man's greatest needs, the need for compassion, John 11:33-36. "Therefore, when Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who came weeping with her, He groaned in the spirit and was troubled, and He said to them, 'Where have you laid Him?' And they said, 'Lord, come and see.' Jesus wept, and then the Jews said, 'See how He loved them.'" I want to ask you this morning, how many are glad for the compassion of Jesus Christ? Many times we read in the Gospels, "And Jesus had compassion on them," and then it'll say, "and healed them," or "fed them," or "opened their eyes," but it says, "and He had compassion on them." Another place it said, "and He saw that there were sheep with no shepherd, and began to teach them." You know what that reminds me of? When I was lost. When I was a sinner. When I was hopelessly lost in the world, I believe Jesus looked and said, "That boy's got no shepherd." Amen? Somebody else?
Amen.
I love it. Luke 19:41-42 says, "And as He drew near, He saw the city, Jerusalem, and wept over it." That's compassion. He wept over it, saying, "If you had known, even you especially in this your day, the things that make for your peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes." I believe it affects Jesus deeply when He sees us hurting. It affects Him deeply when He sees someone caught up in sin and they're lost. And He wept over His children in Jerusalem saying, "It's right there. I've already provided what you need, but you can't see it." And He weeps. He wept over His lost children. I'm so glad for that one day that Jesus had compassion on me. A wretched, wretched sinner. Bound for an eternity in hell. Anyone else?
Yeah.
Jesus loves you. He cares about you. And He is moved when you are in need. Hallelujah. He is compassionate. Hebrews 4:15, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin." He's been there. He knows what it's like to be in the flesh. He knows what it's like to be hurting. And not only that, He is our high priest who sympathizes with us. He knows. Harry, He knows. He knows, brother, He knows. He's touched by your infirmity. He knows. And it goes for every one of us. Amen? He's touched by what's happened in your life. And He is moved with compassion. What a great and wonderful, praiseworthy Lord we have. Come on, somebody. Hallelujah. He saw Mary weeping and the family and friends around her weeping, and He groaned in His spirit and He wept. Now it says He groaned in His spirit. It says He was troubled. Jesus was feeling the misery and pain of it all. He was deeply moved by the whole scene of sorrow and death. Yes, some people interpret that to say that He was angry, but I don't think that fits the scene. I don't think it fits the scene at all. And they admit that it's a difficult passage to interpret. One commentary, though, I think has it right. It says He groans in understanding and feeling compassion for all who are hurting and suffering. Have you ever groaned? You know, you find out, you get the phone call and you find out that somebody died and you just, oh, right? Does that make sense? Jesus asked, "Where have you laid Him?" His concern and compassion is even for the dead. He is concerned for those who are physically dead and for those who are spiritually dead. The Bible says that without Christ we are what? Dead. Ephesians 2:1. "And you He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. We were dead, but Jesus, praise the Lord, had compassion on us and made us alive. Without Christ, we are hopelessly lost. Man needs the compassion of Christ. Just ask everyone to stand. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let us really focus on the Lord. We're a few minutes late, but it's going to be okay. The Lord gives us a message for a reason, amen? Man needs the message. The message has been given. Jesus has come and paid the price. It is the good news of the gospel. We are lost in our sins, but now we can be reconciled to God. The Master has come and He is calling for you. That's the good news of the gospel, my friend. If you're here and you've not been saved, hear the good news this morning. Jesus came and you can be completely forgiven of everything you've ever done. But it requires what? A response. The message has been given, but you need to respond to that message. Salvation is free, but it's not universal. And hear me. Romans 10, 12, and 13 says there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. That means there's no difference between people. God does not have favoritism. It's for everyone. For the same Lord is rich over all who call upon Him, and whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You need to respond. You're here this morning, you're not saved. Please respond to the Lord this morning. Doesn't matter what you've done. It says He is rich to all who call upon Him. He has plenty of grace and forgiveness, but you have to respond. You have to call on His name. Again, He said, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. Maybe He's calling you right now. Maybe He's calling you this morning. Your heart's beating a little faster. You're feeling a little nervous. You're thinking, He's talking about me. He's talking about me. I need to be saved. You hear Him knocking. Will you open the door? Will you respond to His call? It means saying yes to His forgiveness for all your sins. It means being made clean and declared righteous in God's eyes, no matter what you've done, as though you've never sinned. You hear this morning? You're not saved. You hear Jesus calling. You hear Him knocking on the door. Will you let Him in? Is there one here this morning that's not saved? Just slip up your hand. I'm not saved. I need to come to Jesus. We never want to bypass this. Though, you know, the majority of people here, if not everybody here, is saved. But how many know if there's one unsaved person? Amen? It's worth our time. Amen? Those who are saved need to minister and be ministered to build a strong church family. Jesus said, you will know them. You will know true disciples by their love for one another. And I'd like you to just ask yourself that question this morning. Am I ministering to those in my church family like Jesus would want me to? Am I really there for them? Because we need to take the time. I know we're all busy. We're all crazy busy. But if we don't make the time, we don't take the time, it's not going to happen. Amen? And before you know it, years have gone by. And we've not been Jesus' hands and feet. I think the Lord gave me that part of this message for a reason. We need to be there for one another. So I would just ask right now, between you and the Lord, if you would just make that commitment. And again, if you're going through a struggle, remember to make that confession of faith. Be determined to put your trust in God. Remind yourself again and again the promises of the Lord. Say it out loud, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And my last point was that we need the compassion of Jesus Christ. And most everyone, if not everyone here, has experienced that. And that should stir up in us a spirit of praise and a spirit of thankfulness. Don't neglect to thank Him for His compassion and care for you. Amen? Amen. Amen.